We want to cover in this first session, because it's just about the length of time in which we can do it, a concept that we've been talking about throughout Luke, and that's the great emphasis that Luke has on angels, especially in relationship to the ministry of Christ, and of course, overall in Scripture, in relationship to us. And when we talk about angels, we mean to take in both good angels, those that serve and honor and worship and praise God, as well as those who are satanic in origin, and how we relate to them as believers. And we'll spend just this session. Then next time we'll be on Luke chapter 2. But we want to emphasize that Luke, more than anyone else, emphasizes angelic activity. And we find it 23 times in the book of Luke, reference to that, way, way greater than Matthew or Mark or John or any of the other epistles. And it's a note we ought to see in proceeding through the book of Luke. We'll look at angelic activities in two ways. First of all, we'll look at angelic activity in general. And then we will focus on angelic activity specifically in the life of Christ. And we'll look at it relative to His birth, to His earthly life, various events in it, after His resurrection, and in association with His second coming. So we'll be moving now from passage to passage, because we're trying to pull together what is said on a given subject, namely angels. What is the function and ministry of angels? Number one, they are given to praise God. They are given to praise. Beings created by God, for God, and which engage in worship. And with each of these concepts, we'll look at a couple of passages. Psalm 148, 1 and 2. Psalm 148, 1 and 2. Psalm 148, verses 1 and 2, begin, as many of the Psalms do, with a call to offer praise and worship to God. And thus you have the opening words, praise the Lord. And as we've said previously, this is an imperative mood in Hebrew. It's a command to do something, or a suggestion that something be done. And in Psalm 148, there is an invocation, and it looks out to all of creation. It looks to man, it looks to angels, it looks to visible creatures, to invisible creatures, and it says it is appropriate now that we do nothing and engage in nothing but praise to the Lord. The word praise also, as we've mentioned previously, when it's in a command like this, is in what is called the pa'al stem in Hebrew, meaning intense activity. So praise intently, intensely the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His hosts. Angels are often called hosts, and for some reason our translators just don't want to come across and give either the Greek or the Hebrew meaning of the word host, which is armies. And the angelic hosts are often viewed as great divine armies that support, and in this context, are to offer praise to God. Isaiah 6. And verse 3. As the Isaiah has his vision of God, chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim, cherubim, angels are all really synonymous. It's very hard to make a distinction between any of them. But the seraphim and the I.M., anytime you see I.M. in the Old Testament, it's plural. It's their S. So the word is seraph. In English, we would make it plural by saying seraphs. Hebrew is seraphim, stood above Him, having each six wings, etc., etc. And they call verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So we know that in the universe, there are those beings whose major concern is to offer praise to God. As such, angels rejoice in everything that God does. They rejoice in what God does. Job 38. And we have two more expressions used in the Old Testament for angels. 38 verse 6. On what were the bases sunk? And he's talking about creation of the earth. Or who laid its cornerstone? In other words, who is the creator of the earth and the stars? Well, when the morning stars, and star is another term for angels. We might put down maybe a listing here. Angel, seraph, cherub, stars are all synonyms. Sons of God, we have it here, sons of God, are all synonyms for angels. The only one there that we might amplify on is angel, and remember that is a word that always means messenger, malak, like in the book of Malachi, which is my messenger or my angel. These are all synonyms for it. And thus, in this context, when the morning stars, verse 7, sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy, rejoicing in what God does. Very often, it's easy to see that throughout the Old and New Testament, the activity of angels is very clear and very obvious. And yet sometimes it's hard to get an interest in it. And why would that be? Well, in the first place, it's hard to get interested in what you don't see. We don't see angels. And while they, in according to the Word of God, are present and present everywhere, we don't see them. We are taught, however, remember in the book of Ephesians, that behind earthly activity, if there's anything that is clear as far as the Word of God is concerned, is behind earthly activity is angelic activity. Or behind visible conflict between good and evil is invisible warfare. And therefore, as a believer, we have to always realize that behind all conflict on earth is conflict that is invisible, or conflict in heaven. Who was it years ago wrote the book The Invisible War by Barnhouse and emphasized that behind the human activity is always visible warfare. And Ephesians, if you remember in chapter 6, said we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers in high places. And so he says that the struggle is not visible flesh and blood, or physical flesh and blood, but it is invisible. And that is a very, very basic fundamental point. Is behind human earthly activity is angelic activity. The thing that is important, however, there is when we engage in that activity, how do you fight? How do you resist what you can't see? And Ephesians 6 is very clear that we engage in angelic activity by doing some very tangible things, such as taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is angelic conflict. As a matter of fact, though it may not seem warfare, seem as though what we're doing this morning in the study of the Word of God is angelic warfare. And as the Word is absorbed, we are fighting not with flesh and blood, but against with spiritual tools. They are often instruments of judgment. They carry out judgment for God. For example, Revelation 7. Revelation 7. Verse And verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. And if we'd go on, we'd find out that the winds and so forth are representative of judgments. And in this context, they are suppressing and holding back judgment that is about to blow over the earth. And that continues throughout Revelation, not only here, but in chapter 8 and other places. Whenever God opens an epic, angels are active. They are active in the opening of epics of history. Periods of history. I'll put down three. They are active in the opening of the age of the law, when God gave His law. We'll come in Luke next hour in chapter 2 and begin to develop that everything that the law said the Messiah was going to be is fulfilled in Christ. And in the law, it will go back as far as what the altar in the tabernacle said Christ fulfilled. What was required to be related to the covenant of Israel, circumcision, Christ fulfilled. The going to the temple, being the firstborn and be presented and dedicated was required of every firstborn Jewish male. Christ fulfilled it. And at the opening of that epic, and when we talk about law, we talk about word and symbol. Part of the law were the symbols. And symbol, we mean the tabernacle primarily, or the temple, that all were symbolical. And therefore, when God gave the law, don't think of the law as just rules. Don't do this, do this. Think of the law also as symbols and pictures that are all prophetic of what the Messiah is going to be and do. Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Now, Paul is arguing something about the purpose of the law, but in so doing, he gives us some interesting information about angels. He says, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Now, here's the comment about the law. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. So it's the law from God to angels to a mediator to Israel. And therefore, in God's way of doing things, God communicates His law by means of angels to Moses to Israel. We've emphasized previously a tremendously important principle in God's Word, and that is God always operates on the basis of hierarchy. God always operates on the basis of hierarchy. Or, God always operates on the basis of order. And if we go from top side here, down to the giving of the law, the key is order. Or, if you want to use the word order, is simply meaning hierarchy. And every relationship that God establishes is hierarchy. And that's whether it is marriage has order, family has order, children are to obey parents, and the very essence of consternation is when man decides, I don't like the order, and he wants to upset it move it, change it. And whenever that is the case, and man is forever a rebel against God's hierarchy or God's order, whenever that is done, when the kids take over the family, you've got chaos. When there is not leadership of the men, you have chaos. And that's true in all relationships, that God always operates on an order principle, a hierarchy principle, and when that principle is upset, overturned, or ignored, then you always, always, always have disorder, you always have consternation, you always have problems. And it's important to keep in mind that most of our problems do come from the fact that man is a rebel against divine hierarchy or divine order. At any rate, at the opening then of the giving of the law, God says, I will not communicate with Moses directly. I have order, and my order is from me through angels to a mediator and to Israel. A step-by-step orderly procedure. Angels were active at the first advent. And since we're doing Luke and we'll be back to this, let's do it from Matthew's standpoint. Matthew 1:20. Matthew 1:20. It's interesting that probably one of the ways that God's way of doing things is best illustrated is by the military. God operates in a military manner, and it's no accident then that angels that are part of His staff, part of His organization, part of His way of doing things, when they're called hosts, as we said, the word is armies. God operates on a military basis, and of course the military recognizes rank. It recognizes authority. It recognizes leadership. And when you come to scriptures, God simply picks out in the Old Testament, my angels that carry out my orders, that have rank, again in the New Testament, dominions, powers, principalities, and so forth, authorities of various type. And you have all kinds of words that indicate various authority levels. And when God carries on His work, He says, I do it militarily. I have, if we would make the analogy complete, I have sergeant angels, I have corporal angels, I have lieutenant colonel angels, I have major angels, I have captain angels. And all those words are well expressed in terms of the military phraseology. Matthew chapter 1, verse 10. No, that's not right. Matthew 1, verse 20. When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And notice again, that was an angelic message. By the way, we might come down to a very practical point that we have not touched on, and I'll bring it in here because these words are spoken to Joseph. It was absolutely essential that Jesus be conceived of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He could have, as Savior, no sin nature. And therefore, in the birth of Jesus, we talk about the virgin birth or virgin conception of Jesus, that it was important that Mary and Joseph have no sexual relationship during their engagement period. And that comes down to a very interesting point. From the human standpoint now, the perfection and sinlessness of Jesus Christ was preserved by the sexual self-control of Joseph and Mary, an engaged couple. That interesting, the weight that the Lord puts on their ability and willingness to control themselves sexually, had they not, from the human standpoint, and I'm sure if this had not been in the case, God would have protected Jesus in a different way, but had they not exercised the required sexual control, Jesus would have had a sin nature because Joseph would have been the father. And that shows the great integrity of this couple that was kept, who recognized something very important about God's way of doing things. There is order. This is the way God expects an engaged couple to live and to operate, and they recognize that hierarchy, that order that God had given it. They respected it. And as a result, they were the couple that God could select, not for that reason alone, but for many reasons, why they could be selected to be the mother and the father, or the mother legally of Jesus, a father legally of Jesus, and Mary the mother. Matthew 1 verse 24, 11. What? Oh, I was repeating my passage. 1:20, 4:11. 1:20, comma, 4:11. Sorry, I didn't leave a comma in the voice. 1:20, 4:11. Yeah, that doesn't run together. It's like saying, turn to Psalm 28. What does that mean? 20, verse 8, or 28? And again, notice the very essence of the temptation of Jesus was to face that chief of all angelic beings, which is the devil. And after the temptation was over in verse 11, the devil left him. And notice the conflict, by the way, of satanic force and divine. After the devil, the chief of angels, evil angels, left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Also, we'll put at the second advent, or return of Christ, is prefaced by the great presence of angels. Now, to complete this hour, we want to look then at angels, not in general now, but in particular. And to fit into our study in the Gospel of Luke, we'll look at them in relationship to his life. Number one, his birth. Two, during his life. Leave some space for that. Third, after the resurrection. D, at his return. And in all cases, the activity of angels is very, very clear. At his birth, we can bypass that because we have just done it. But to tie this to Luke, Luke 1, 26 through 28. During his life, we might note four instances. Angels came, number one, to give warning. Matthew 2:13. Something has happened with regard to Herod, and of course it is his wrath. And as they are about to move with Jesus out of Egypt, you have verse 13. When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And that is an interesting parallel, then, is that before the completion of the canon, before the scriptures were written, men needed instruction. There is no place, really, that they could have gone, or Joseph and Mary could have gone, in the written scriptures that said anything about the wrath of Herod. And therefore, there was a pre-canon, before the writing of the New Testament, need. And what was that need? The need was to give messages. And therefore, when you come down to chapter 2, verse 13, the need for a message was there. And God thus, parallel to the word of God, was the word of an angel. And so really, many times when we look at passages like this one right here, where Joseph and Mary are warned of the wrath of Herod, what an angel was to them is what the Word of God now is to us. And therefore, when they responded to angels, in reality, they were responding to angels. And therefore, whenever we see in the New Testament an angel appearing to a Joseph or Mary, and they respond to it and believe it, that is equivalent to, similar to, how we relate to the Word of God. They related to the message of angels as we relate to the Word of God, because the angel was the deliverer of such. If you keep with that chapter, a warning about not returning, a statement about when to return. They needed a word from God. They needed to know what to do. And thus, before the New Testament canon was written, you have chapter 2, verse 19. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And notice their response. They arose and took the child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. Response to angelic message was the same as response to the Word of God. During his life, he was ministered to, and we'll not go to it because we just read it. He was ministered to at his temptation by angels. And we might look at Matthew 26 for a very vivid. And this is at the cross. Matthew 26:53. Peter again has picked up the sword in verse 51. Behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached, drew out his sword, struck the slave of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And as we said many times, I take it that was not what Peter intended. I assume he intended for a head. But apparently, as anyone would do, Malchus ducked. And as he ducked, Peter got an ear. Just cutting off ear would not do a whole lot to the soldier except irritate him. No pun, irritate. Except would be to anger him. You don't clip people's ears off. It makes them mad. Wasn't trying to pick a fight. He wanted a head. Well, he missed and he got an ear. And then the Lord reminds him where the conflict really lies. Put your sword back into its place. All those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he at once will put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? And so very realistically, just as the Lord, or we might speak of a cup on a table, the Lord speaks of angels out there that are ready to come and attack and deliver him. So they're very active, very real. At his, let's move clear down to his second coming now. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And notice he talks about those who are coming, probably the clearest passage in the New Testament on judgment for those who do not believe. Verse 7, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven, that's his return, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution on those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's connected with that. It's connected with the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Angels connected with the final judgment, Matthew 13:39-40. Now let's go back to Luke, and we'll be in this passage next hour, but let's close out with a look at Luke. And note this, what the angel was to the person to whom he appeared is what the Word of God is to us today. And thus, in chapter 1, verse 8, as the coming of a forerunner is going to be announced. We have in verse 11 and 8, Zacharias begins his service. And in verse 11, the angel of the Lord, and we know names here, we know it's Gabriel, of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar, and Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him, but the angel said to him, and again, it's equivalent to a delivery of the word of God. And the response to the angel was their response to God. We know that because the angel who delivered this is going to say in verse 20 of Zechariah that your response to me was a response to God. And thus verse 20, behold, you shall be silent, unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words. And the same will be true of Mary, to whom the angel appears, and the response to the angel will be the same as and treated as identical with response to the word of God. And thus, when we go through these first two chapters of Luke, as we have done, and as we pick up in chapter 1 and verse, rather chapter 2 and verse 21 next hour, we will have had angelic activity all up until this point. The angels in multitude appear to the shepherds. The response of the shepherds was the response of shepherds to the word of God. And thus, seeing that parallel is important, and thus why Luke has so much about angelic activity. Angelic activity, the delivering of the word of God to men, just like Paul, in writing, has delivered the word of God to us. And our Father, we're thankful for your word today and for the example of men's receiving it, the example of men's response to it. And we pray that as we sit here today, not waiting for angelic appearance, but as we come today to gather and study your word, may we grow in grace in Christ's name. Amen.